Dr. Brandon Milner.
Most of you know that I was born here in California, the city of Santa Monica, Los Angeles County. It's one of the biggest cities, biggest and greatest cities in the world. California itself is the third biggest state in the United States behind Alaska and Texas. And Los Angeles is the biggest county in the state of California. Just to give you kind of an idea of how enormous this place is, back in 2015, the population was counted for the city of Los Angeles being about 4 million people. The county of Los Angeles was a little over 10 million people. When you think of in totality, they have what they call the Los Angeles five-county area, which includes Los Angeles, Riverside, Ventura, Orange, and San Bernardino areas. And that was totaled for a little under 19 million people. So if you just think of the magnitude of how many different people we have just in this area, it's kind of amazing. We as Californians are blessed to live in such a diverse state. On any given day, we can enjoy from different food, from different ethnicities, different cultures, and kind of see different ethnic things. We have different ethnic cities in the area, museums and things of that nature. This can be a good thing. And there are a lot of cities, you know, in the country that do not get to enjoy the pleasures that we get to enjoy all the time. So like I said, this can be a good thing. So knowing these facts and knowing that I've been, you know, raised in multicultural settings and different areas, knowing these facts, it got me to kind of thinking. I've been raised around so much diversity, and I learned to be tolerant and respectful to all. I personally know the importance of respecting different races, nationalities, and cultures, and I feel that through my experiences of living in this great state, in the great city of Los Angeles, I've done a good job at what it says in Matthew chapter 5. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So I later got to thinking, and I asked myself, do I have any known enemies? It's like, no, I can't. I can't have any enemies. Everyone likes and respects me because I like and respect them. That's kind of how most of us would feel. But as I continue to ponder on this subject, I realized that that statement was not true. We, as the first fruits of God, do have a common enemy, and we have people that naturally hate us and consider us to be their enemies. Today, I would like to go into Scripture and see what it says about the enemies that we face for believing in and keeping the will of God. So in dictionary.com, the word enemy can be defined as a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something, a thing that harms or weakens something else. I found it interesting that it had a King James Version dictionary definition of enemy as well. So it says, you know, broken from the King James Bible, an enemy is a foe, an adversary. A private enemy is one who hates another and wishes him injury or attempts to do him injury to gratify his own malice or ill will. A public enemy or foe is one who belongs to a nation or party at war with another. And I just kind of immediately got to thinking about what it says in 1 Peter 5 and 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So, brethren, Satan is our enemy. Paul says it well here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says you and I are in a spiritual warfare every day of our lives, and Satan leads the battle against us. And we can sometimes forget about this, but Satan, he never forgets. He's constantly planning his battle against us individually. He knows us by name and plans for ways to destroy us. He never gives up and he never quits. Just some interesting facts, because the world definitely is changing. And not everyone shares the same beliefs as us. So let me share something here with you all. There's facts about Satanism, people who worship Satan. Satan is one of the most controversial belief systems in the world today. And whatever expression it takes, Satan, who not all satanic groups acknowledge or recognize, is presented in the Hebrew and Christian Bible as the chief enemy of God and the most evil being in the universe. As a result, many people fear and are intrigued by certain versions of Satanism, and especially expressions that incorporate things such as satanic worship and satanic symbolism. Now, the Church of Satan, this is a body of people all across the world. It was founded in 1966. And they have hundreds and thousands, maybe even millions, who agree with their ideologies. And Satan is real, and he does have followers. These people hate us and are our enemies because we keep the commandments of God. And their hate towards us will continue to grow. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 2, and I would like to read verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. It's stating here that Antichrist, a lot of people in mainstream Christianity believe that just that term Antichrist, which can only be found in the books of John, is more prophesizing about one person. But we can see here that we know that person has not come yet, but it's an actual idea, a thought pattern or a thought process of what Antichrist is as well. And we can further read about that. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, a couple pages over, and let's start at verse 2. So what we're talking about is Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, and let's start at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So we see here that John again acknowledges that they were well aware of that daytime that there was going to be a movement against Christ. And it warns that it was coming, and he said it was already there in that day as well. And John's main point is that every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. When you think of that in total of how many people are against that fact there, that they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he came to fulfill God's will. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and it gives a little bit of explanations of, not in detail, but it gives an idea of the hatred that people will have towards the true worshipers of God in the end time. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and start at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And there will be many offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and it kind of further explains the coming persecution as well. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10, starting at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And here in my Bible, it explains harmless as being innocent. So being innocent or harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour which you should speak. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You see here, God doesn't tell us to pick up arms and go out and defend ourselves at this time, but we do have a common enemy. We need to be aware of that, and the closer we are able to stay with God and stay in his word, we'll be able to decipher the tactics that Satan will use to try to distract us and try to devour us. The closer we are in staying full of that Holy Spirit, that can deter Satan a little within this spiritual war that we are having. But like I said, God doesn't tell us to pick up arms and go out and try to defend ourselves against these enemies that we have, because this is more of a spiritual battle. He does give us direction in Matthew chapter 5 of what he would like us to do concerning our enemies. Let's turn a few pages back to Matthew chapter 5 and start at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So in conclusion, when we make the decision to answer our calling, we must remember and be aware of our common enemy. We must know that he has blinded the minds of those who are antichrist, and we must pray for God's protection from them. We must hold on to the lessons that we learn in our sword and put on the whole armor of God, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Let us pray for an increase in God's Holy Spirit so that we can tell the difference between unclean spirits, unclean ideologies, and unclean doctrines that may come about that are false and against God's will. Most importantly, we must not fear and realize that God is greater than that power that is controlling this world right now, and God will put all of our enemies underneath us.